is heaven?
It's Iowa.
Honestly, Melinda said it best. We can celebrate the baptism here today in the exact same way we celebrate that amazing baptism that went down in our church in Bolivia. I mean, we are a part of a big C church. We may be one small community here in Louisville that's kind of doing our thing in our neighborhood, but we're also a part of a bigger kingdom movement, a bigger kingdom revolution that's happening all over the world, and it's amazing to see the fruits of it. Amen. Right? Now, I tell you, if you've ever thought to yourself, how in the world do I become a part of this movement here at Northeast Christian Church? Well, there's a great opportunity for you next Sunday morning at 9 a.m. called our Connect Membership Class. It's just an opportunity for you to find out more about how you can become a stakeholder. Instead of consuming only from this church, I want to challenge you not just to be a consumer, but also a contributor. Don't just look at this as a place you get stuff from, but also as a place that you add your presence to, because we could use you. So if you got some time next Sunday morning, just show up. We'd like for you to sign up, and you can do that on the app, but worst case scenario, show up, and you get to hear a lot more. All right, down to business today. Today, we continue our sermon series on heaven, but I want to start by asking you a question about the other place. All right, and it's a little bit provocative, so earmuffs, children, but a question for you. Have you ever told somebody to go to hell? And no, don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. Just thank this one, all right? In fact, have you ever thought that before? Have you ever thought, I just wish they would? Or even worse, have you ever prayed to God, God, don't let them in heaven because it won't be heaven for me anymore, right? Like, now here's why I ask. Here's why I ask, because I believe that someday God's going to make us eat those words. He's going to make us eat those thoughts. He's going to make us eat those prayers. And one day in heaven, when God makes heaven fall, He's going to make you make nice with all your friends, with all your enemies, and heaven forbid, all your family too. Now, you know how I know? Because of the nature of heaven. You see, heaven, first and foremost, is where God is. That's the defining reality of heaven. When we get to heaven, we will get to experience God in all of His fullness for the first time. Heaven is where God is. That means that heaven will be a place of perfect love, and perfect peace and perfect unity. You with me? Love will be the essence, the substance of which heaven is made. Peace will be the atmosphere that we inhale in and exhale out. Unity will be the way of life for all of us when we get to heaven. And yeah, don't get it twisted. Not only will God be there, but God's people will be there living in this wonderful heaven. Sinners made saints, chosen, accepted, adopted, and redeemed from every tribe, every nation, every people, every tongue, God's people will be there. It'll be a community. It'll be a social place. That's why oftentimes heaven's called a feast in the scriptures or a banquet table, because we'll all come together around the table of brotherhood and we will laugh, we'll smile, we'll share life in an intimate way. That's why heaven's often called a holy city or a kingdom, because we'll all live together in this community, we'll all work together for the good of the community, and we'll all worship together under the reign of our one God and our one King. And know what the law of the land will be? Same law that Jesus established 2,000 years ago. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, all you got, and love your neighbor as yourself. And I can just about guarantee you today that one of those neighbors just living down the old heavenly street from you is going to be one of those people in this life. You got some junk to settle with. And God's going to make you make nice. He's going to demand it. He's going to demand you to forgive, and He's also going to allow you to be forgiven for the first time, or else it won't be heaven. Now, in case you can't tell by spending some time around me, I'm the kind of guy who needs a lot of forgiveness. Just ask my wife, all right? But especially when I was a kid, I needed forgiveness. As a mischievous kid, there will be a lot of umpires, referees, coaches, high school teachers, and maybe some opponents on opposing teams that I'll have to say sorry to before I got in heaven. Okay, here's the deal. I once heard a pastor say that when he was a kid, He really wanted a bike, and so he prayed to God for it. But then he realized that's not how God works, so he stole a bike and asked for forgiveness. That was me. That was me. And okay, so I'll need some forgiveness. Let me give you an example. When I was a senior in high school, I remember one morning in April nearing graduation, our principal, Dr. Jules Kroll, 6'5", mountain of a man, military guy, former Marine, disciplinarian, came over the school PA system, and he announced something that was an absolute outrage to some of us. He announced, first, second, third lunch, I want to let you know that I'm very, very proud of you. You've been keeping your lunch period clean, and you're acting like responsible, mature young adults, and I appreciate that. But fourth lunch, you're an absolute mess. You leave the cafeteria a pigsty, and until you clean up your mess, I am removing snack line privileges from fourth lunch. Now pause. Because you may not understand much about North Davidson High School, but I do, and so I know that the snack line, back when I was there, was the only thing edible in the cafeteria at the time. See, there were two lines when you went into my cafeteria. There was the normal line and the snack line. And the normal line, you'd go through and you'd be like, I'll take the mystery meat, but what is it? I don't know. You know, and then you just eat. But the snack line, oh, the snack line had slices of pizza, chicken fingers, potato chips, Gatorade, and fruit punch. The snack line had muffins and Nutri-Grain bars. It even had Otis Spunkmeyer chocolate chip cookies available for purchase. It was the source of all sustenance, all life, all good at North Davidson High School. So when Dr. Kroll said, I'm taking the snack line, that was a really, really big deal. Now, guess who was in fourth lunch? Yours truly, along with about 25 of my other friends who were also seniors. And we decided that day, in outrage, that if we were going to get the snack line taken for trash in the place, then we were going to take trash the place and get our money's worth, right? So we got together and we came up with a plan. We decided later that day we would keep all of our trash from the cafeteria, and then when the bell rang, we'd go out to the commons area, the hallway where all the, or the room where all the different hallways fed through, and we would trash the commons area after lunch as a show of rebellion. So lunch came, we kept our trash, the bell rang, we all went out into the commons area, and all eyes turned to me because I was kind of the leader of the group. And Northeast, I'm proud to tell you today that lead I did in that moment. I took out an empty water bottle from the side of my backpack that I'd been holding on to all day, and I held it high in the sky as a call to arms for my brothers in rebellion. And then I let it go. And as that water bottle floated in slow motion to the ground, all Helsinki broke loose in the commons area. I looked to my right, and some of my buddies were pulling out, you know, trays of food out of their backpack. I looked to my left. Some of my other buddies had industrial-sized trash cans from the corner, like emptying them out on the ground. I looked back to my right, and my best friend Dutch had a handful of scrap paper that he was tossing and skipping through the commons area, just snowflaking the whole place. Within 5 minutes, we created 4 inches of trash, rendered the janitor's brooms useless, and we were victorious. We made our point. Until about 10 minutes later, when the assistant principal, Coach Bill Butts, who lived up to his name, came over the PA system, and he said, Tyler McKenzie, I would like you to report to Coach Butts' office right now. Tyler McKenzie, get your butt to Butts' office. So I left my classroom, I walked down the hall, and as I was on the way to Coach's office, I knew that I was going to hold strong. I wasn't going to throw my friends under the bus. After all, snitches get stitches. And so I was the leader. I was not going to give it up. So I sat down in Coach Butts' office. I was prepared to do whatever it takes to keep our secret and our safety intact. So I sat down, he looked at me, and he slid across the table to me an empty sheet of paper with a pen. And he said, McKenzie, I want you to write down for me all the names of the people who were involved with you today. I looked back at him and said, involved with what? He frowned. And then he said, that's strike one, McKenzie. I'm going to give you another opportunity. I will be more lenient on you if you are honest now. Who was involved today? And I said, Coach Butts, if you would just tell me what you're talking about, then maybe I could check my sources for you. He didn't think that was funny either. He said, that's strike two. Three strikes and you're out. Give me the names or else. And I said, I would love to help you, Coach Butts, but I just don't know what you're talking about. Now, at that point, his frown turned into a smile as he turned a monitor around for me to see on his desk. And on that monitor was a split screen that showed all four camera angles in each corner of the commons area. And then he flipped the sheet of paper over for me, and on the other side, he already had 30 names of me and all my friends written down. And then he looked at me and he said, 6:30 a.m. tomorrow morning, Dr. Kroll's office. You are dismissed. Now, the next morning when I sat outside of Dr. Kroll's office, I knew that I was going to be suspended. I knew that I'd probably miss conference tournament that year for baseball, and we were good. I also knew that because I lied, I might not even be allowed to walk and graduate. And I'll tell you what, when Dr. Kroll called me into his office and he sat me down, I was nervous. In fact, he sat me down and he didn't even speak to me for the first 5 minutes. He just stared at me in silence. I kid you not, it felt like an hour. He just stared me down and I just sunk deeper and deeper and deeper into my chair until finally, he looked at me and he spoke to me words that I will never forget for the rest of my life. He said to me, "Mackenzie, a little rebellion is good for the soul." And then he forgave me. I kid you not. Now, he did say, "You and your boys will make sure the cafeteria is spick and span and sparkling every day for the rest of the school year or else." But he forgave me. And to this day, Dr. Kroll's one of my favorite people on the planet Earth because of that. Like, I still feel like I owe him one, if you know what I mean. Now, when I was 18 years old, I learned a valuable lesson that day about forgiveness. And that's this. Nothing frees you to love someone quite like forgiveness. Forgiveness is like the microwave of relationship building. Nothing warms you up to another person, whether you're the one who's been hurt or you're the one who's done the hurting, quite like a small show of grace or a small act of love and mercy. It just heats the relationship up like nothing else. Now, here's why I say that and tell you that stupid story. Because right now, we're in a series called 5 Weeks in Heaven. And each week, we're addressing a different question about heaven to kind of fill the picture out for us. Last week, we asked the question, what's heaven like? Hope you get online, check out the podcast, watch the video if you missed it, because it was an important message. But this week, I want to talk to you about what will happen in the first hour of heaven. And I believe it will be just that word, forgiveness. Forgiveness will happen. Or here's a more biblical word that I think fills out the definition and the picture of heaven even more. Reconciliation. Reconciliation will happen in that first hour in heaven. It has to. I can't point to you a specific verse that says that, but based on God's nature and based on his holy city's nature, I know that it has to. You can't get into heaven unless you're reconciled with God. You realize that, right? So thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ that reconciles us. But remember, heaven is a place of perfect love, perfect peace, perfect unity. So we can't exist in heaven if we still got junk, if we still got bitterness and resentment and anger and hate between us and other heaven people. So I don't know how God's going to do it when we get there. Maybe he'll snap his fingers and it'll all happen instantaneously. Or maybe he'll push us off to some side rooms just inside the gate. But all of us are going to have to sit face to face with all the people we have stuff and junk going on with, and we're going to have to be honest. We're going to have to confess. We're going to have to forgive. We're going to have to say we're sorry. And I think that'll be a beautiful moment. For some of us, it'll be a painful moment. For some of us, there may be tears shed, but don't worry. Scripture says God will wipe every tear from our eyes, and we will be reconciled. Jesus says in Matthew 5:21, when he was here on earth, he taught, "You've heard that our ancestors were told, you must not murder. If you commit murder, you're subject to judgment." Okay, we got that, Jesus. That's one of the Ten Commandments. What are you trying to say? Well, I say, if you're even angry with someone, you're subject to judgment. Verse 23. So if you're presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple, and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there and go and be what, church? Reconciled. Reconciled to that person. Then come offer your sacrifice to God. Now, if Jesus says, before you worship on earth, go and be reconciled, what makes you think he won't say the same thing when we get to heaven? Before you worship in heaven, go and be reconciled. He has to. It won't be heaven if we don't. Now, we planned to preach this message on this topic several months ago. But as I've watched the news, what's going on in our world and in our country over the last month and over the last week, I just thought to myself, wow, God works ahead, doesn't he? Because is there a word that our world needs more right now than that word right there? Reconciliation. Is there a word our country needs more right now than that word that right there, reconciliation? Is there a word that you or your family needs more right now? And is there a word that the church should be flying on its banner more right now in this country than the word reconciliation? There are a lot of peoples, a lot of families, a lot of groups that need to be reconciled, aren't there? But let me give you a few examples. First, this is a picture of a Catholic priest. This is a picture of a Protestant preacher. And some of you may not know this, but I'm sure most of you do. There's a lot of tension between these two streams of theological thought, these two Christian groups, which is sad because we're all Christian, but there's tension. In fact, there's even some hatred between the two. I know this firsthand because I went to a Catholic undergraduate school, got my degree in theology, and even though I was going into the ministry, even though I believed in Jesus, even though I had more fruit of the Spirit than a lot of my classmates at the time, some of them told me I was going to hell because I wasn't a part of the one true holy Catholic church. And that hurt. And I bet that some of you in this room today are experiencing that tension with your family. They don't even know you go here. Or you would love to become a member, or you'd love to get baptized here, but you know what that would mean with your grandma or with your mom and dad. There's tension there, right? There's social pressure. Now look, on the flip side though, I'm not giving the Protestant, the evangelicals, non-denominational Baptists, don't matter, I'm not giving them a free pass either, because I know a lot of Protestant pastors and theologians that shoot the same sort of hatred backwards at the Catholics. In fact, I got people who are close to me in my life who believe there won't be any Catholics in heaven because of some of the theological discrepancies and errors that they have. So sorry, Mother Teresa. See you later, Pope Francis. Sorry, St. Augustine, Thomas Aquinas. You added a lot to the world, but it's hot down there. I just can't reconcile that with my faith. I can't reconcile that with the picture of God we see exposed to us on the cross. Can you? So you know what I think? I think one day when heaven falls, we'll all be reconciled. All 20 to 40,000 different denominations, however you slice it, will stand before God and he'll show us how wrong we all are. And in that moment, what will matter will not be the rightness of our theology, but instead it'll be the rightness of our relationship with Jesus. And I hope you got that one right. Okay, let's take a step even deeper into the mess that our nation is right in the middle of right now. This is a picture of the right and this is a picture of the left. Democrat and Republican. I'm gonna leave that up there, that picture, just to bug some of you for a little while. You know, during an election year, when the rhetoric, the political rhetoric continues to heat up and get more and more violent and more evil, and both sides begin to demonize the others more and more and more and more every day, I think it's important to remind the church that we are called to be reconcilers. Now, that doesn't mean you can't have an opinion. That just means that you go about expressing that opinion in a way that honors God and reflects Jesus, in a way that promotes love, in a way that promotes peace, in a way that seeks God-honoring solutions and unity within our nation. That's what it means. I think our country, though, is disillusioned and deluded. Like for some strange reason, we think we're a country of grace. We think we have a culture of forgiveness and love and unity. Like, that's what we like to tell ourselves, but that's not what I see. Do you? Get on Facebook. Turn on the news for 10 minutes. It's not a culture of grace and forgiveness. It's a culture of outrage, is it not? I tell you what I find. I just found that a lot of people like to find things to feel offended about. They feed off of feeling both wronged and right at the same time. Then they go post it on Facebook, as if a Facebook rant or an angry tweet or a critical blog has ever changed anyone's mind before. Okay, here's what usually happens. We talked about this a about a month ago, but it's important to talk about it again because it's relevant. What usually happens is a politician will say something or do something irresponsible, sometimes on purpose, sometimes on accident. Doesn't matter, though. Or, an average citizen like you or me will say something or do something irresponsible, sometimes on purpose, sometimes on accident. Doesn't matter, though, because as soon as it hits the public arena, and it always hits the public arena, right? Because everybody's got one of these little phones and recording devices and a social media account that you can load it up on right now, right there in their pocket. As soon as it hits the public arena, the news outlets start spinning it their way, and people begin to take sides, and public labeling begins, shaming begins, hate speech begins, and everybody picks up their stone, they get on their self-righteous grandstand, and they prepare for battle, right? And the point is not to seek reconciliation. The point isn't even actually to come to solutions. The point is to embarrass them. The point is to belittle them. The point is to crush our enemies, right? That's in the Bible, yeah. And you know what's sad is that 90% of all this goes on Facebook. Can I just tell you, I have never seen a Republican become a Democrat based on a Facebook rant. I have never seen a Democrat become a Republican based on a Facebook rant. And for that matter, I've never seen an atheist become a Christian because we share those little memes like, if you deny me on earth, I'll deny you in heaven. Woo-hoo, right? Share or else. I mean, the back. Look, you know what sort of environments are actually conducive to understanding in an honest, God-honoring way forward? They're not environments of outrage. They're environments saturated with grace. So seek those out. And never forget that one day, when heaven falls, the two-party system will be destroyed and it will give way to one big party. Partay. If you know what I mean. And I can't wait for that. But let's be reconcilers. Let's be reconcilers in the meantime. All right, let's take another step even deeper into the pain of our nation right now. This is a picture of an African-American man, and this is a picture of a law enforcement officer. And as I saw the tragic events of this week unfold, and I felt this sense from God that we needed to talk about it with our church family. Yesterday morning, I was just at a loss for words. Really was. But then I thought to myself, you know, Tyler, you don't have to say anything. Instead, you can allow someone who's far more Christ-like, for that matter, and far more experienced in this tension right here to speak for you, to your church. So church, in the words of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. today, I would like to say to you this. Darkness cannot overcome darkness. Only light can do that. In the same way, hate cannot overcome hate. Only love can do that. And that is the calling and the responsibility of every follower of Jesus on the planet Earth today. That one word right there, love. Love, it is not optional. It is our obligation. Love. Jesus boils down following him in two simple commandments, y'all. Love God and love neighbor. Now, Tyler, I got a question. Where does love me fall on that list? Well, I don't know. Jesus doesn't tell us. But what I can tell you is love me is no higher than number three. We are to love indiscriminately. We are to love. So instead of making a point today, let me just ask you a question. What does love look like? This is the question you should ask yourself when you're confronted with any tension, any relationship, any conflict. You should say, God, help me see. What does love look like? What does it look like to put my well-being beneath their well-being? I mean, what would it look like, church, for us to actually put our well-being beneath our black brothers and sisters and in Christ, there are Christian black people, believe it or not, just look around this church. What does it mean to put my well-being beneath my black neighbors? What does it mean to put my well-being beneath my fellow black Americans and to serve them and to love them and to show them that even if I don't understand you, even if my skin is different than your skin, I want to stand with you and I want to stand for you and I want to sacrifice my pride and enter into your pain. And just love you, man. Love you. What does that look like? But at the same time, What does it look like? Well, I'm over here loving them to do the exact same thing over here for our law enforcement officers who don't feel very loved right now, who don't feel very appreciated right now. I'll tell you what, our country would be in a lot more chaos than it currently is without good law enforcement officers. So what does it look like to be empathetic? That's love, to be empathetic towards them and put yourself in their shoes for a day and ask yourself, what would it be like to wear a badge and put my life on the line? What does that look like? To love both. Not to love one, not to love other, but to love all. Jesus loved all, right? And we have the same call today. Love is not an option for the Christian, and love does not discriminate within the Christian. We're just simply called to love. So what does love look like? I'm not going to give you an answer to that question because your life's different than my life. Your crowd's different than my crowd. Your influence is different than my influence. So that may manifest itself in your life in a different way than it manifests itself in mine. But I'll leave that question for you, and I hope you pray over it. What does love look like? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, the Apostle Paul says it like this. He says, "For Christ himself has brought peace to us." Interesting. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when, in his own body on the cross, he broke down the what? The wall of hostility that separated us. Interesting. Christ died to tear down walls of hostility. Now, I can go ahead and tell you, Jew and Gentile is probably not the wall of hostility in your life, but what is? What could you fill in the blanks with today? Maybe for you it's black and white. Maybe for you it's Republican and Democrat. Maybe if for you it's father and mother. It's father and daughter. It's husband and wife. Maybe it's for you it's you and your former best friend. Maybe for you it's you and your ex-husband. I don't know what it is. But I challenge you to identify that because we're called to be reconcilers. I read this past week an article published in the Huffington Post. It was really interesting. It was an article all about an apology note that this young kid named Zach wrote to a kid in his class named Ben. I want to read it to you. Kid, obviously pretty young, because here's what he said. I think we got a picture of it. He wrote to Ben, "I'm sorry, Ben. I didn't mean to hurt you. I feel like crap. I love you. And I was trying to hit Chris. I hate Chris. When I threw the scissors, I was aiming for Chris. I hope you start to feel better soon." Then my favorite part is that he drew a little picture on the bottom to say, "I love Ben and I hate Chris." You see, it's like... All right. Now, chances are, you probably have a Chris in your life. And chances are, you probably have a little Zach in your heart. And the good news is that someday, God's going to heal all that, but why wait? We're called to be heaven people right here and right now. We're called to make God's kingdom come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're called to be the body of Jesus, which means we are to mimic what Jesus did. We're to shadow what Jesus did. We're to bled for what he bled for. We're to die for what he died for. And you know what he died for? He died to tear down walls of hostility. Ephesians 2, can't argue with it. So what walls do you need to be tearing down starting today? Starting today. So here's the tendency. We'll identify walls of hostility in our life or in our country or in our city, and then we'll point the finger at everybody else. Well, it's his fault. It's their fault. It's the politician's fault. It's that public institution's fault. If they would just, you know, look, I think it's good for us to hold our public officials accountable. You should do that with your voice, by speaking the truth in love, the truth in love, Christians, but also with your vote, you know? But at the end of the day, there is only one person in this room you can control, right? And you know that. That's your husband. So, no, that's you, it's you. So look, reconciliation starts today, and reconciliation starts with me, and it starts with you. Now, it's a lot harder than that, right? Oh, you make it sound so simple, Tyler. Like, it's a lot more difficult played out in real life. So I want to give you a few pieces of really, really practical advice on how I believe you can begin to seek reconciliation. All right, just a few pieces. First, this is for all you sinners in the room, okay, which is not any of you, like just a few of you. This is for all you who have hurt someone. I want to challenge you to do one thing today, one thing only. If you got something to own, own it. I mean, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? God has forgiven it, which is all that will matter at the end of the day anyways. Even if they won't forgive you, God has, so just own it before them. Get it off your chest. Seek forgiveness. Prove to them that your forgiveness is not just words through repentance, and move on. Own it. Now, when I say that, some of you immediately know who you need to talk to and what you need to apologize for, and that's good. Go do it today. Go do it. But for others of you, you're like, well, I don't got anything to own, right? Because you're the victim, right? You're always the victim. I mean, the last four guys you dated were just pigs, right? Or it all the last four bosses you've had over the last year and a half, they were just jerks, they were pompous, all they cared about was the bottom line, and so that's why I never stuck. Or all my family's against me. They're all narrow-minded, hypocritical bigots. They just hate me. It's all them, right? Hey, can I speak a little truth and love to you right now? Because that's what love looks like sometimes. It looks like truth. All right, and this may hurt. So if you can't say amen, say ouch, okay? But I'm just saying. And this probably isn't you. This probably isn't you, right? But can I just say, do you know who the common denominator is in all of your broken relationships? Ask your neighbor. They'll tell you. That would be you. That would be you. See, there was him and you, him and you, him and you, and him and you. Or there was her and you, him and you, them and you, and them and you. So maybe you could look into the mirror today and ask God by the power of the Holy Spirit to convict you and reveal to you some of the things that you need to own and you need to change in your life so you can be a force of reconciliation in your relationships and in your families and in your neighborhoods and in your city. Maybe, just maybe, probably not you though. Probably not you. That's the first one, own what you can own. All right, now, that was for all the sinners. The rest of you can pay attention again, okay? Because we're going to go to all the people who have been hurt. If you've hurt somebody, the process is easy. You need to just go and, like, apologize and repent, right? When you've been hurt, it's a little bit more difficult. So here's a few ideas for you. First off, get off the judgment seat. This is the first step. You got to get off the judgment seat because that's God's chair. He's the only one who's good at it. Romans chapter 12, the Apostle Paul says it like this. He says, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay,' says the Lord." In other words, God says, I'll take care of it. I'll take care of it someday. I'll right all wrongs. I'll make sure all accounts are settled. So just leave it up to me. Get off my seat. Okay, you know what the implication of this verse is? The implication of this verse is that if you are still judging somebody or begrudging somebody or resenting someone, you're in God's chair and he says, get up. Get up. You're not good at it. Okay, you can't see the big picture like I can see. You don't know the motivations of their heart like I do. You don't know the circumstances of their life when they were a kid or when they grew up that made them end up in the place that they are in right now, right? Like you don't know the circumstances of their last couple weeks that caused them to explode on you like they did that day. You don't know. I do. I can see the big picture and you can't. So get up out of my chair. Let me do my thing. You do yours, which is following Jesus. Can I just say to you, okay, this is so ironic. The fastest way to become like Satan is to try to become like God. You know that, right? And it's true of this situation. Look at Genesis 3. The fastest way to become like Satan is to try to become like God. Because when you sit in the judgment seat, you can't handle that hate and bitterness in your heart. It just grows. It just grows. It just grows, right? So let God handle it. And you take responsibility for the mercy seat. The forgiveness. You just follow Jesus and you handle other sins the way he did. All right, third. Once you get up, get over it so it won't rule over you. You with me? Once you get up, I want you to get over it and quit letting it rule over you because hasn't it ruled over you long enough? I mean, something so far in your past still controlling you? I mean, like, come on, get over it. You can do it. I know you can. Now, it's hard. It's hard. I get it. So I want to give you a loving kick in the pants. Three questions. I'll give you three questions and an idea that might help you get over it. All right? Three questions. First question. You might want to write this down, take a picture of the screen, and pray over these this week. First question. How much longer do you plan on allowing the pains of your past to cripple your future? And ask yourself that. Ask yourself that. How much longer? A day? A month? A year? The rest of your life? You know, your friends and family deserve better than that, right? Your future deserves better than that. So how much longer do you plan on allowing that? Second, how much longer do you plan on allowing the problem people of your past to control your future? How much longer? Because haven't they messed with you enough? Aren't you ready to be done with them and to be done with that? I bet you are. So how much longer? Third, why keep holding something over someone's head that they can't repay anyways? Why? Think about that. They can't give you back your childhood, even if they want to. They can't give you back all the money, the time that they stole from you, even if they want to. They can't give you back all the hours you spent in counseling or all the nights you spent with your head buried in the pillow crying. They can't suck back in the words that they've already spit out. They can't. Some of them wish they could, but they can't. So why hold it over their heads? As long as you hold it over their heads, you're sitting in God's seat, the judgment seat, and bitterness, anger, and hate will wreck you. So get out of his seat, get over it, and quit letting it control you. It's a much better way to live, much freer way to live, I promise. Now, fourth, here's an idea, because I know it's hard. So here's just a real practical idea. Take this home and do this week. I'm telling you, try it. I want you to make a list of everything they took from you. Everything. Everything you think they owe you, all the hurt, all the pain, all the money, all the time. Just make a list. Be really honest. Be as specific as you possibly can. I mean, that list, trust me, it'll fill out quick. But make a list. And then if you need to, share it with a friend. Share it with your spouse. Share it with somebody in your small group. Share it with a brother and sister in Christ who can give you some wise advice, can hold you and cry with you. Okay, do it. Make a list. But then when you make that list, I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to handle that list like Jesus would. Now, you know how Jesus handled your list, right? Colossians 2 tells us. In Colossians 2, it says, He canceled the record of the charges against us. And he took it away by nailing it to the cross. Isn't that just like him? In other words, he paid your debt. And I'm challenging you to consider to do the same thing for that person in your life. Just pay the debt for them. Look, okay, again, I get it. Tyler, you don't understand. They don't care. They have shown zero remorse. All they've done is ignore me, and they continue to perpetuate the same sins over and over against me. Couldn't we say that? Couldn't Jesus say that about you? Tyler, you've shown no remorse. Tyler, you continue to perpetuate the same junk over and over. Sometimes I don't even think you're sorry. Sometimes I think you just ignore me. Couldn't he? I know he could say it about me. So look, I'm asking you, take that burden. Take that sin debt that's theirs to pay, and you pay it for them. Do something that is foreign to the world. And instead of saying vengeance is mine, say vengeance is the Lord's. Now last, no matter where you find yourself, whether you are the hurt or if you've done the hurting, I want to challenge you to take that next step today. Don't wait, do it now. Look, all will be healed in heaven, and that's a good thing. It's a real good thing, but why wait? Send the email, write the text, go knock on the front door, set up the coffee date. Do what you got to do. Because what I think you'll find if you do is a peace that passes all understanding will fill your heart. And it's a much better place to be than holding on to anger, hate, and resentment. But what I also think you'll find is that you may give that person a glimpse of heaven and a taste of the God of heaven that could forever change their life. So church, let's be reconcilers. Revelation 21:5, someday God's gonna say, look, I am making everything new, but it's our call not to wait on that day. Let us bring reconciliation to our world. Let us bring reconciliation to the country we live in, and let us bring reconciliation through our church. Heavenly Father, right now, we are going to sing and we are going to hear testimony. And I ask that everyone would just stay locked in for just 10 more minutes as we come before you and we continue to heal before you. Let this moment serve as like a battery pack that just charges us up so that we can go out and do one of the hardest things there is, and that is reconcile with those who have hurt us and those we've hurt. We look to Jesus as the example. Thank you for the cross and the reconciliation it provides us. Empower us, Holy Spirit, to walk in the tough shoes of Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. We continue to worship. Amen.
In 2006, my dad passed away, and our family had been heavily involved with serving at the church. When my dad passed away, I just felt like there was no one who reached out to me, no one who said sorry, no one comforted me. This just wasn't church to me. They weren't being the church when I needed them to be. And I actually quit going to church. I guess I just realized just how much those people had hurt me, because I felt like I really needed them. And they failed me. And I guess I thought that I had forgiven them. I thought I had let it go, but apparently I didn't. I was just crying to God and just asking him to give me a heart of love for the people who had hurt me. And so one by one, I started reaching out to them on Facebook. And I just said, hey, for the longest time, I have hated you for not being there in a time that I really did need you. And they had no clue. They had no clue how much I was hurting over the past like 10 years. They had no clue. And so I just felt like this heavy weight just lift off of me from just letting go of all the toxicity of unforgiveness.
Basically, my youngest son had called me to let me know that my oldest son had been accused of stealing something, basically because he was black. There was another black kid that had come to the store the day before, was told never to come back, and then when my son came in the next day, he was accused of being that kid. It was very frustrating. My family has always been a family of inclusion and equality. To have him be treated unfairly simply because of the color of his skin was very frustrating. It made me very angry as well, because we want our kids to be treated because of the content of their character, not because of the color of their skin. We could have gone and yelled at the top of our lungs to say that this was racial profiling and this was wrong and this is what we need to do about it. But we made a different choice. We let people know what the issue was, and we wanted people to know that these issues still exist today. Subsequently, we received a phone call from the head of the company letting us know that they had read our story and they wanted to resolve the issue by offering my son a job for the summer. Reconciliation is worth it because it gives you an opportunity to have peace. I don't want to go through my life always being upset about something. If I want to be treated a certain way, I may have to make sure I treat everyone the same way I want to be treated as well.
My dad was an alcoholic, and he was very abusive, not towards the kids, but towards my mom. And I had to make it stop. And I was 8 years old. So I remember there were times when my dad would be just beating on my mom, and I would try to get in the way and try to protect her and try to stop him. It was not great. And then my parents got divorced when I was in sixth grade, and I went away from my dad, just lived with my mom, and didn't speak to him at all for at least 10 years, not a single word. You know, things were really hard for me and my mom, really, really hard. I lived with her through a string of very horrible boyfriends, and I blamed my dad. You know, I was on the free lunch program, and I blamed my dad. I had to get a job when I was in eighth grade and ride the city bus because we were dirt poor, and I blamed my dad. So everything that I thought was wrong in my life, I pinpointed back to my dad and his alcoholism and his abuse, and I blamed everything on him. there was a distinct time that I can remember where God really got to me, and I had just had a baby. So I was sitting there with Holden, and I'm holding him, and I'm rocking in the rocking chair in the pitch black, and this song comes into my mind that was popular, and it just said, "Can I sit with you a while? Can you hold me? I'm your child. I've come to love the way you cover me with who you are." And at that moment, I just started weeping. Tears were dripping on my poor baby's head, because at that moment, I finally realized that I had a heavenly Father who loved me like that. So realizing that freed me to be able to release my dad of that responsibility. Like, all the expectations I had from him, all the like broken promises that I thought, you know, he had given me all throughout my life. And it was at that point that the reconciliation truly began. And our relationship has gotten so much better, to the point just recently, my dad had a heart attack in April. And I went immediately and spent the week with him when he was in the hospital and when he first came out of the hospital. And that was one of the best weeks I've ever had in my life, just being able to spend quality time with my dad that I hadn't had, you know, for 40 years.
Invite you to join with us and stand and worship this evening. Let's lift up our Almighty God and stand in His presence tonight. For now, you give us strength.
Let's set this up as a declaration right now. Let's give him our all. Take this world, take it all. Give me Jesus. Take my joy, take my